Number three in your Bibles, if you would, I want to talk to you tonight about inspiration. Inspiration. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse number 16 with me, if you would. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight, and I thank you so much for the opportunity to get in the Word of God now. I pray you'd bless us as we get into this study. Lord, I love preaching. I enjoy preaching. But I also know, Lord, that a pastor has been instructed to teach. And so I pray you'd bless me tonight as I endeavor to teach this subject. I ask you, Father, to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I ask you, Lord, to use this message to deepen your people's understanding of you, of how you work, of your Word. I pray their discernment would grow, that they'd understand how God speaks to them and how God deals with them in their spirit. Father, I pray you'd give us just a great understanding from your Holy Spirit through the Word of God into our spirit of what it means to have an inspired Bible. A lot of error taught on this subject, Father, and we need you to clear it up. I really want to see our people strengthened in their faith in the King James Bible. We ask you, God, to deal with our hearts now and give my mind the liberty it needs and the sharpness it needs to remember what needs to be said. I pray you'd help me to get it out my mouth the right way. I pray you'd make me a blessing to my church family here, Lord, to these folks that I love and I care about. Lord, I pray you'd help us to love each other. Lord, I know when you start working and moving like you've been in our church, our enemy's not far behind. So I pray you'd help everybody, Lord. Everybody's got their own different struggles and difficulties, and oftentimes, Lord, strife or different directions we tend to go, personality conflicts, whatever it is, God. We just need your Spirit to help us to control ourselves, to love each other, to love you, and to let Jesus Christ reign preeminent like he deserves. Help us, God. Keep us together. Build us. Move us forward. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The inspiration is the subject for tonight. I want to talk to you about what it means to have an inspired Bible. For those of you who've been here for a while, you should be with the flow and the process of where we're at. But for the new folks, I want you to understand, we every so often here, since we started the church 6.5 years ago, we just kind of step back for a second and like to take a few weeks and go over why we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. We do believe that. You've seen that on the sign out there. It says KJV. That's there for a reason. Amen. And I don't ever intend on letting that go away. I mentioned it a couple minutes ago. Somebody else mentioned the KJV thing. It was kind of like, I noticed your sign. King James Bible, you guys are pretty out there about that, huh? I said, yeah, we don't do a Bible check or anything like that. You can come in with whatever you want. We could care less, but we want everybody to know what we believe around here. Amen. And we believe the King James Bible is the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Believe every word of the Word of God is pure, and we believe we have it when we hold the King James Bible in our hands. Now, that sounds like a pretty bold and wild statement. If you don't understand the argument and haven't studied the argument, it can sound kind of wild. And really, our adversaries have tried to make the King James Bible only people look like they're stupid, look like they're uneducated, look like it's just this blind faith and bullheadedness and divisiveness. But I made the point last week that really it's not a divisive spirit that says we believe in one book. That's unity. And for centuries, the Christians had one book. And then in the last 100 years or plus, new versions have come on the Bible. And what's really caused the divisiveness among Christians is not those who believe the King James Bible. The divisiveness has come from all the other versions. Amen. It's funny to me that I meet a lost person and I begin to discuss with them, you know, the Bible as the Word of God. And one thing that they always like to say to me is, well, there's so many different versions. And men wrote the Bible, so how can you be sure you really got the words of God? And that's a great argument, isn't it? If you're a lost person and you know there's 200 translations or whatever it is out there on the market and they don't all agree, why would I stake my soul on that? I mean, why would I quit drinking booze and smoking cigarettes and smoking dope and running around cussing and living however I feel like, living like the devil and so into the flesh? Amen. And try to give myself, you know, right with God, living for God, if I can't be sure what God said. So, lost people say, yeah, there's so many versions of your Bible. You know, the Muslims even say that about us. And it seems like everybody in the world sees the glaring contradictions but the Christians. The Christians are the ones that are antagonistic about it. On the subject of inspiration, I read a little bit to you from this book last week. I'm going to read less this week, but I want to point out to you the fallacies in the argument. When you look at this fella here who wrote this book, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, I did show that to you last week, that has nothing to do with God's interest. He's not concerned about your mind, he's concerned about your heart. For God so loved the world. It ought to say from the heart of God to the heart of man, if the guy understands the Bible and the God of the Bible. And then it says a layman's guide to how we got our Bible. Well, that right there is pretty arrogant for him to consider himself clergyman and you layman. You know what I am? I'm one of you. Well, you're the under-shepherd. No, I'm another sheep that got saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, and I'm washed in the blood. I was on my way to hell without Him, and somebody gave me a Bible and showed me from the Bible what it means to be saved, and I got saved. And the moment I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God decided to put a gift in me, and that gift is the gift of pastor and teacher, and so He expects me to use that for you.
Amen.
Amen. And you all got a gift too, and you ought to figure out what it is and use it for everybody else to glorify God. I hate this clergy lady stuff. I think it's arrogant. Amen. I think it's somebody who's been looking at the Bible for his mind instead of his heart. He says this, when devout students of Scripture and the biblical languages compare these translations with the underlying texts, the strengths and weaknesses of that particular translation can be determined. So in other words, when you compare the translation to what they call the originals, you can see the strengths and weaknesses in the translation. All right? All translations have some weaknesses because they are the work of fallible men. Let me ask you a question. The holy men of God that spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, were they fallible men? Sure they were. Have you read Peter's life? Have you read Paul's life? So that argument doesn't hold water. All right? Even though there's a great variation in the quality of translations, we do have trustworthy translations that convey the message of the inspired, inerrant, capital W, Word of God. I showed you that that's wrong. When you capitalize the W, it is the name of Jesus Christ, John chapter 1. It's the proper name of your Savior. It's funny to me that everybody that corrects the Bible, and I'm talking, I'd say it's close to 100%. When they're Bible correctors, they always give a false reverence to the Bible by capitalizing the W. They don't even understand the difference between the written word and Jesus Christ himself. That's strange to me. When God talks about the Word of God, and it's talking about the written Word of God, He gives you a small W, Word of God. They always capitalize it, which is the name of Christ. Are you with me? Okay. So He says, although there's a great variation in the quality of translations, we do have trustworthy translations that convey the message of the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Now, how do you know they convey the message in a quality way, and they don't? You got to know the originals. You got to know the original Greek and Hebrew. So what they do in essence is they take the authority right out of your lap, the ability for you to figure out which one is a good one and which one isn't, and the authority now rests in the pastors and the clergymen and those who've graduated from the Bible colleges, who've taken the Greek and Hebrew classes, and now you have to let that man become your God, your Holy Spirit, dictating to you what that means and doesn't mean and whether or not that's a good rendering and a good translation. In essence, what the guy immediately does is he makes himself a pope over his congregation. God ain't in that stuff. That's the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus Christ said, which things I hate. Nikos, conquer, laos, laity. When they try to conquer the laity, rule over you. God is not in that. And they leave you with no option but to trust the educated one who happens to know the Greek and Hebrew. Consider the statement of the translators of the beloved King James Version. That the very meanest, now this is the translator's statement, that the very meanest translation of the Bible in English, set forth by men of our profession, ... containeth the Word of God, nay, is the Word of God. You know what those guys said? They said, this King James translation contains the Word of God. No, this is the very Word of God. That was their belief. You know what they did not capitalize? The W? Seemed like they've been studying the Bible they were supposedly translating. Very different from the quality of scholarship you got today. With this understanding, the reader, when using a tested, accurate, reliable translation, can rest in the confidence that he has God's inspired message. How is there any rest and any confidence whatsoever? Because he said this, the reader, when using a tested, accurate, reliable translation. Tested? They're coming out at a rate of how many a year? Tested? Time proves whether or not God's in something. Time proves whether or not you as a Christian really are producing fruit or you're a fake. Amen. I believe that more and more as time goes on in the ministry. You don't let a guy walk in the door and just give him a position. Just let him sit there and stew for a little while. Amen. 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 Time will prove whether or not you're really in it. Hallelujah. Wait till you get mad about something. It's funny to me. They walk in, oh, this is the best place on the planet. Oh, I just love this church. Praise the Lord. I love this church. I love you. You preaching. Nobody else on the planet. You're so wonderful. And 2 years later, it's like, he's a dirtbag. He's so arrogant. He's so... I'm like, oh, okay. Time proves it. Time proves whether or not you got God's Spirit in you or not. What your attitude is. Whether you got the right cares, the right approach, the right heart. Can I tell you something? This one's been around for over 400 years. What's wrong with that? Talk about time tested. Talk about reliable. And the issue is this. How do you know if the translation that you picked is time tested and reliable and accurate to the originals if you don't know Greek and Hebrew? You can't prove it. Now you got to trust him to tell you which translation is and isn't. You guys, this stuff's a mess. And he doesn't even understand biblically what inspiration is. Do you know what inspiration is scripturally? Because that's the key. We got to define our terms here. How can we launch into such a major argument without, first of all, defining our terms? I believe, listen to me, this is my statement on who I am and where I'm at. I believe I hold in my hand, this is a King James Bible, I believe I hold in my hand the inerrant, that means there's no errors, infallible, inspired, preserved Word of God. That's what I believe about this. Now, those who don't believe that or hold that viewpoint about the King James Bible will say, well, brother, it's a good translation. It's the preserved Word of God. But you can't say the King James Bible is inspired because the King James translators were just translators and a translation can't be inspired. What have we already showed you about translations? They're a movement of God according to the Bible defining the term. So let's let the Bible tonight define the term of inspiration. Interestingly enough, although this is the crux of the argument, inspiration, it only appears twice in your Bible. It's funny to me when Bible correctors like to major on the minors. If inspiration is mentioned twice in your Bible, why are you emphasizing it so much? Why are you so paranoid about it? Why are you arguing the point and trying to do away with the King James Bible by saying it can't be inspired? I'll accept preserved, I'll accept contained, but I can't accept inspired. Why is that such an issue for you? It shows up twice in the Bible. All right, where does it show up? The first time it shows up is right here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 16. You know what? We know what does show up multiple times, actually 53 times in your Bible. The word scripture and scriptures. 53 times compared to inspired once. Let's look at this thing. First of all, in verse 16, he says, all what? So how much? All scripture. All scripture. All right, go to look at 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known what? Well, verse 16 tells you all scripture. Now, he says all scripture what? Is given by inspiration of God. You know what you've got? You know what he told Timothy? Timothy had inspired Bible. Now stop for a second. Why is that significant in light of the King James Bible argument? That's significant because Timothy couldn't possibly have been holding the originals. There's no way originals would have lasted long enough for Timothy to be sitting there holding originals in his lap. He was a half-breed. He wasn't even a full-blooded Jew. So how in the world, what Jew in his right mind would hand original autographs to a half-breed? Timothy didn't have the original autographs. Timothy had copies of copies of copies. And Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He said right there, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, the perfect, the sinless, separated from sin, infallible, holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy had the scriptures in his hand, and what he had was inspired by God according to God himself in the originals, according to the original author. Paul was one of the original authors, wasn't he? He said all scripture. Timothy, from a child, you've known the holy scriptures. You know what he's telling Timothy? You've got an inspired Bible. Ain't that a blessing? So if we're going to be consistent and intellectually honest with our argument, well, men copied the Bible. Yeah, men copied it to get it to Timothy. Well, men are fallible. Oh, but the original authors weren't? What are you talking about, man? Where is your logic? You may be a genius, and you may be able to get a bunch of degrees, but you have got no common sense at all. He said they got the Holy Scriptures. Look at John chapter number 5. Your Savior thought the same thing. John chapter number 5. Look at verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the what? For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus said, search the what? Paul said, all what's given by inspiration? Jesus said, search the inspired scriptures. All scripture falls under that bracket, doesn't it? Jesus Christ said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. He laid authority on the copies of copies of copies that those guys had that had been copied for centuries. He laid the authority of their soul's eternal destiny on their copies. Search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. You know what we do when we get into all these circular reasoning and the semantics and the games we play with our stinking little puny little wimpy IQs? I don't care if you got a genius level IQ in here, your IQ's wimpy compared to an omniscient God. With our little wimpy IQs, we play these stupid circular reasoning games, and really the answer is so simple and it's right in front of you. I'll show you in a little bit why it gets so confusing. Look at something else. Go to Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8. There's just a ton of examples in here. I just grabbed a couple. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 32. Here you got an Ethiopian eunuch, a man from Africa, right? And he's obviously a Gentile. And he's riding in a chariot, and God sends Philip the evangelist to meet him. And Philip pulls up alongside that chariot, and in verse number 32, it says, the place of the what which he read was this. All what's given by inspiration? All scriptures given by inspiration. He's sitting there reading what? God could have easily said the story of Isaiah. God could have easily said something about the message of the general concept of... God said he was reading the scripture. So a man from Africa had a copy of the scriptures, and he's sitting there reading the scriptures that were given by inspiration of God, and it resulted in the man's new birth. He had the scriptures. You know what you got today? If you got a King James Bible, you got the scriptures. If you've got another version, I'll say something that might offend some of the diehard King James onlyers, and I'm as diehard as they get, but some of them get just beyond the realm of logic into the realm of meanness. Okay? You understand that? And I'm as diehard, I mean, I'm diehard King James Bible. You know that, right? Let's try that again. You know that, right? Okay. You know what they'll try to say? Well, you know, you can't get saved from anything but a King James Bible. Well, that's not true. Your other translations contain the Word of God. They're the general message. They teach the principles. And they also corrupt all kinds of doctrine, and we'll get to that in the weeks to come. They also sin against God, and they trot on the blood of the covenant wherewith you are sanctified, counted an unholy thing. And I'll show you that. Well, you know, it's kind of like eaten out of a trash can because you might find somebody's leftover Snickers bar. He's containing the Holy Scriptures. If you've got a King James Bible in your lap, you've got the perfect Word of God. You've got a pure meat in front of you. He had the Scriptures. Funny thing, go to 2 Peter if you would, please. We're going to jump around a little bit tonight. I don't usually do this, and you know that, but it necessitates making the point. So 2 Peter chapter 1, please. Look at verse 19. Now, this is interesting. You got to stay with me on this and engage your mind here. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart." Now, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I can just go on and on with verses in the Bible that shows you the word of God is light. Okay? "And ye have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye well, do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." He's talking about the Bible. Now look at verse 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now watch it again. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Where does it say anything in there about writing? No, those were prophecies. He's not even talking about writing. When you look at verse 19, he says, "We have a more sure word." We have a more sure word. So the inspiration was occurring as those men were speaking what God would have them to speak. That's the inspiration. And they're writing down what the men had said. And you and I have something that's more sure, a more sure word of prophecy right here in a written Bible. But the funny thing is, when it comes to inspiration, there's originals there. The originals were the prophecies. The Scriptures was the first copy. So what's your point, preacher? My point is, they're obsessed with the actual original writing down of the original translation when it was originally given. But the Bible says the original inspiration was when they spoke that prophecy, when they preached what God said, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, moving on that man's spirit, giving that man's mind exactly what God said, and he preached that thing. When they wrote it down, that's your first copy. Are you following my logic, or did I lose you? So it's just a big game of semantics is what it is. When you can say the original copy, the original translations, the original autographs, they like to say, were inspired. But we have copies of copies of copies because we can't be sure it's infallible unless we compare it to the originals, which are all copies. Because fallible men have translated the King James Bible, and fallible men can make mistakes. Hey, look at those guys. There wasn't one of them guys that was perfect. The only one whose name was Jesus Christ. He was the only one that was perfect. Every single one of these men, I mean, Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Peter was a quitter and a cusser. I mean, look at the men's lives. They were a mess. Paul was a murderer. Talk about fallible men. They weren't fallible. They weren't infallible men. They were fallible just like you and I. They were sinners just like you and I. Elijah quit and ran. Got discouraged, gave up. It's ridiculous argumentation. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's not intellectually honest, folks. They're not thinking the whole thing through, or either that, or they're so deceived and convoluted and twisted up in their head by their education and by building their little straw house of theological, I feel like I'm smart, that they can't see the forest for the trees. They can't see the light. They can't see it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture. Then notice something else. He says, is given. Do you think God knows the difference between a present tense and a past tense? Don't you think God, if he meant original autographs, could have told you was given? He said is given. All Scripture is given. You got the Scripture in your lap? It's inspired. Because it is given by inspiration of God. It's funny to me that we think we can put our faith in those originals, but we can't put our faith that God can preserve a book and bring it to you and I today in the present tense, is given. The verse we just got done reading in 2 Peter chapter 1 said, holy men of God, what? It was past tense. Isn't that interesting? Because God knows the difference between present tense and past tense. What God wants to say, past tense, holy men spake in the past, he can say that. And when he says all scripture is given, he means it is given by inspiration. So if you hold a King James Bible in your lap, you hold an inspired word of God. Little Bibles go in there and say all scripture was given. And they mess the whole thing up because they'll go through there and they'll say, and Jesus said, search the scriptures, and the place of the scripture which he read. And they're all messed up. They just try to go in there and erase the source, the inspiration of the book you got in your lap. You know why? The devil's at work. I got another verse I want to show you. Go to Psalm 119, please. Psalm chapter 119. Verse 89. Psalm 119, 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. It's a small W. You know, when you get to heaven, he's going to open the books. The word of God is settled. So if he's going to take that word of God from the heavens and he's going to bring it down from heaven and bring it down to earth, anytime he does that, it's inspired. It's present tense. It's already settled. So to say the originals were inspired, but this is copies of copies, and since this is a translation, no translation lines up perfectly with the original, and on and on and on they go, they're saying you don't have an inspired Bible. It's not possible. If that's the truth, if I believe that, I would shut this thing down. I would leave. I would turn this thing. I just, you know, vote yourself in a pastor. We got a constitution and bylaws set up. Get it out, read it, figure out what the procedures are for getting you a new pastor, and find one. I'm out of here. Why would I waste my time getting up here every Sunday, every Wednesday, coming on Thursday nights now? I keep forgetting to mention it. We're going into the jails now twice a month, every other Monday. And we've seen, well, last time, what, brother, 12 souls saved? Last Monday? Pardon me, brother? 12 out of 14 men raised their hand for salvation. What was it the week before that?
Two.
Say, what about before that?
That's always done.
You've only done the two. I thought you did three now. Okay. So two the first time and 12 the last time they went in there. Praise the Lord, man. I don't do all this. We don't do all this because we believe we might have the general word. I got every word of God. And if I didn't believe that, I would honestly shut it down and walk out. The second thing I want you to see, go to the book of Job, please. And I'm done. I only have 2 points tonight. You happy about that? But this last point has 437 sub-points, so. Job chapter 32. It's warm in here tonight. That thing freeze up on us again? Did it? Well, should have listened to the father-in-law and installed two, but I'm still happy that I didn't listen to him. I can't tarnish my perfect 12-year reputation with him. All right, Job chapter 32, verse 8. All right, so understanding what inspiration is. Verse 8, this is the second time the word inspiration shows up in the whole Bible. The first time, actually. This is law first mentioned, but the one of two. He says this, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Understanding. Okay, interesting. Look over at Job chapter 33. Job 33 and verse 4. The Spirit of God, you notice the capital S, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. All right, now what makes you different from a dog? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Every human being on this planet who's alive and is breathing has enough of God's Spirit to be alive. Understand that? But it's a small s. It's the spirit of a man. But God breathed life into man. He said, "Let us make man in our image." And God gave him life. So God puts his spirit, the breath of man, the breath of God in man is equated to the spirit of man. Look at Job chapter 27. Job chapter 27 and verse 3. All the while my breath is in me, And the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Ain't that interesting? Did you thank God today for the life He gave you? You have that little baby is born. Man, you got to thank God for Him putting His Spirit in that child and allowing that thing to live. Isn't that a blessing? Just thanking God for the Spirit of God in my nostrils. That's it. That's kind of. I mean, we know the Spirit of God lives in us, and we feel the conviction, and we see the fruits, and all that kind of stuff. But kind of neat when it's just made like very like practically real. Just think about that. Meditate on that. Thanks, Lord. You're right here. That's kind of neat. All right. So what am I trying to show you? Well, I'm trying to show you how God works with men, how God deals with men, because it has a great bearing on inspiration. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27. Are you ready? I still hear pages. Proverbs 20, 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inner parts of the belly. So the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inner parts of the belly. So whether you're saved or lost, God deals with men in their spirit. And He searches men's hearts, and He watches their minds, and He watches the sin that goes on. You and I can see the sin on the outside, and men think it's the sin on the outside that condemns them. But it's not. That's not it. It's what took place inside before the sin on the outside ever came to fruition. That God sees and God records and God watches. So God's got them all. You know why you and I ought to be bolder witnesses? Because we ought to understand how God works. How God's Spirit's inside of them. In enough, the spirit of man, God's allowed it to be a spirit of man in a sense. It's a small s, but God gave him life. Are you following me? So God put enough life in them, and through the spirit of man, it's the candle of God. It's real weak, it's real small, and it's flickering in a lost person, real bad off, but it's enough to where He knows something's missing in my life. It's enough to where He knows I shouldn't do this and I shouldn't do that. I should do this and I should do that. And He knows, in a sense, He's under that conviction. God sends His Holy Spirit into the world to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Got a great example of it this morning. There's a man walking down the street, and he's been studying the Bible for 6 years. Not trying to embarrass you, bud, but I'm sorry, I'm going to use the illustration, all right? He's walking down the street, been studying the Bible for 6 years. Has some kind of an understanding of God to some extent. And said, this morning, I always thought it was God that was going to save me. I never realized Jesus Christ part in the whole thing and how I needed to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Right. So he's walking down the road. God moves on another man's spirit to pick him up, bring him in church. He comes forward, answers the altar call, and gets saved. Everybody says, oh, well, I mean, I don't know. Does that happen? Yeah, when the Spirit of God's working on him. When God's Spirit's inside that man, dealing with that man, that candle of the Lord is in there, and it's burning, and he's responding enough to the conviction he has, to the light he has. God continues to draw him to give him understanding. And this morning, the understanding clicked. What a blessing. All right, so how does this thing work? Because you saw over there in Job 32 and verse 8 that there's a spirit of the man and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Just a couple more verses. Proverbs chapter 1. And look at verse 23. Proverbs 1:23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit, it's a small s again, upon you. I will make known what? My words unto you. All right, now that's interesting. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God what? Said. Interesting. Words. So you know what God's doing when He's dealing with a man? He tries to get that man or that woman or that child to His Word, to what He said. So, don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you that people have the capital S Spirit of God and that everybody therefore is in a sense saved. I'm saying God's the giver and sustainer of life. God's the one that set the thing in motion. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man becomes a living soul. Man goes off there with the small S Spirit of God in his nostrils because that's the origin of his life, of the, lack of a better way to put it, the life force inside a man that wears out as time goes on because of sin. So there's enough in there to where he has a desire, a need for God, an understanding in a sense that, you know, something ain't right. I'm not finding it here, I'm not finding it there. And as that man responds to his conscience, as that man responds to creation, he comes closer and closer. The word is nigh thee. The what is nigh thee? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So God's bringing him in and bringing him in and bringing him in and bringing him. He's trying to do it with everybody. Now everybody has different responses to God and to conviction, and we'll see that in a second. But as you respond more and more to that convicting power, to the Spirit of God, to the understanding that God's given you, he continues to give you more understanding. If you'll accept the light God gives you, he'll give you more light. Ain't that neat? I mean, you get into the Bible, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God teaches you something, you accept it, God will move you to the next step. You accept it, God will move you to the next step. Amen. You get to a point where God shows you something and you don't like it, light rejected becomes lightning. When God, I tell people all the time, well, should I do this or should I do that? Or should I know I shouldn't do this, but I should do that. Hey, listen, once you know you messed up, once you know you're wrong, you better get it right because that light rejected is going to become lightning. You know what you just did? You just shut down your understanding. You just shut down God's Spirit. You just shut down inspiration. Watch it. He says he get the spirit. There's a spirit of the man, the breath of the. Let's look at it again. I'm getting mixed up here. Job 32, verse 8. But there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. All right, let's figure out what that is. Because inspiration has a purpose, right? The inspiration of the Almighty does what? Gives understanding. Does that make sense? So there's a purpose to inspiration. It's to give you understanding. So what is understanding? Psalm 119 and verse 130. Psalm 119:130. You'll see where understanding comes from. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth what? The what of the Almighty giveth them understanding? The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You know what the dot that connects the two there is between the words and the understanding? It's inspiration. You read the Bible, you read the Word of God, he's giving you understanding. The entrance of the words. If you don't have an inspired Bible in front of you, you cannot get understanding. It doesn't work. If there's errors in it, if there's mistakes in it. You guys, I'm going to show you. Let me pick. Which one of you kids that's 8 years old or down wants to answer a Bible question? Come on, put your hand up. Okay, are you ready? Who killed Goliath? Okay, thank you. Pretty obvious question, right? I'm going to show you in weeks to come that these guys that don't believe you have an inspired Bible get that wrong. It blow your mind, blow your stinking mind. You're like, are you kidding me? How many degrees do you have? And you don't know who killed Goliath because the new Bibles change it and they. We'll get to it later. You'll have fun because it just fires me up. Romans chapter 10. And how old are you? 8 years old, right? 8 years old. He knows who killed Goliath. And about four other ones of you going, oh, everybody's going to look at me and you didn't answer. But you knew. I'll bet you my four-year-old daughter knows. Bet you your four-year-old daughter knows, doesn't it? Four-year-old son, he's got it? Are you smarter than a four-year-old? Not if you're a Bible scholar nowadays. Romans chapter 10 and look at verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what the word of God does? It brings you the faith. It gives you understanding. Just by the Bible, it's inspired. So what it's doing is it's conveying the very breath, the very words, the very message, the exact power of God. It's carrying that to you, and it comes to a lost man. If he has any desire at all to know God, if that candle of the Lord inside of him, where God's searching his heart, is at all open to the truth, when he gets that book, man, the faith comes in. Man, if people come sit in church every week, if they're saved or lost, if they'll come, let them keep coming. And I am not going to walk around like, how are you? God bless you. And, you know, patronize them and make them feel like their sin isn't sin and that it's all okay and you're loved here. No, they need to feel the conviction. Amen. But let them keep coming. Because you sit under the sound of Bible preaching long enough and you hear enough truth from the Bible, God will start revealing himself to you, and eventually you're either going to get saved or you're going to get out. It's got the power to bring you to salvation. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's inspired. Without inspiration, it doesn't have power. Look why men hate it. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and look at verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is what? It's manifest in them. Well, that's the candle of the Lord. What's the candle of the Lord? The spirit of man. There's a spirit in a man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. So whenever you start learning something, growing in the Lord, getting spoken to by God, dealing with God, and God starts dealing with you, you know what's happening? God's given you infallible truth. And you know the vehicle through which you know you have that? It's the words of God. It's manifest in them. That helps me when it comes to street preaching or soul winning or door knocking or passing out a gospel tract at the gas station. It all works, folks. Regardless of what the naysayers want to say, well, I think street preaching is outdated. You're another blockhead who's been studying the Bible to prove how smart you are, but you don't have an understanding of the heart of God to the heart of man. Street preaching is ancient. Street preaching is prophesied in the future. That leaves us nothing but in between. Hallelujah. And it all works. You catch different fish with different approaches. You use different bait to catch different fish. So we go door knocking. We go street preaching. We use the internet. We use the sign out front, the billboards on the highway, the gospel tracts, the walk up to somebody, invite them to talk and be friendly to the neighbor and win them over with time, be friendly at work and look for opportunities. Use it all. Why? Because God's in them enough by giving them life to where it's manifest in them. Whew. I want the power of God to win souls. Why don't you understand how God works and just get with the program instead of worrying about becoming the powerful man of God? Just have a relationship with God. Walk with God. Study His Word. Allow Him through His inspired and inerrant infallible Word and a prayerful heart and a humble mind to give you some of that inspiration from God. And when you know Him and understand Him and see how it works, get with His program and it'll get done. It's not all about me trying to become powerful. It's about me knowing His power and getting in the plow and just working where He's working. I'll stop preaching. Let's move forward. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So everybody sees it in creation. Being understood by the things that are made, not by trying to observe things they've never seen and can't repeat, but by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, they're both seen, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They're going the opposite direction of the light of the word. Professing, I love it when God uses that word. Professing, who's your professor in Bible college? I think his name was Fool, Dr. Fool. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now God's prophesying. Because evolution had not been created yet, had not been invented yet. Had it? And he said he changed the image. You're made in the image of God. No, we came from monkeys. Yeah, you obviously did in your stinking family tree, but I don't know. God created me. Amen. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know what they've done? They continually backslid down the wrong route away from God because they did not like that candle of the Lord that burned inside of them. They rejected what? Come on, what'd they reject? Inspiration. And the more you reject inspiration, the farther you slide down the path into foolishness and a lack of understanding. To the point where they believe something that, I mean, they can have a genius IQ and they believe the dumbest things. No understanding. You see it in verse 20? It's being how? By the things that are made. You see it in the middle of the verse there? Being understood. Inspiration gives them understanding. And they love their sin and don't want to have to answer to God, so they push away the inspiration and they fail in understanding. Job 28:28, and then one more, Proverbs 9:10. Job 28:28, please. Here's the crux of the issue. Job 28:28. I still hear pages, so I'll catch my breath a second. You ready? That's in the Old Testament. Job 28:28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. To depart from evil is understanding. You know, you've got an evil generation. And we're getting more and more evil all the time. Just wicked, cold, mean, nasty, wicked-hearted people. Why? Departing from the knowledge of the holy, no understanding, no inspiration. Christians have even believed it now that, yeah, it's just a copy, it's just a translation. You departed from the holy, and to depart from evil is understanding. So they got the opposite of understanding. Look at the last verse, Proverbs 9:10, and we'll go home. Or we'll hang out till 10 o'clock in fellowship, whatever. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. What is understanding? What's understanding? Knowledge of the holy. It's understanding God. It's knowing God. What is understanding? Departing from evil. They go together. Departing from evil and knowing God and departing from evil. Some people come to church because they're sick of their sin and they're looking for an answer. And it drives them to a knowledge of the holy through the candle of the Lord. And they hear the inspired word of God and the inspirations all around that whole thing. And what happens? A new birth. What's that but inspiration? When God breathed in his broad nostrils the breath of life, God sent the Spirit of God. John chapter 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the silent cast, I can't tell whence it cometh, whither souls everyone's born of the Spirit. You see the picture? You see how obvious it is? But you know, this stuff isn't for the guy who spent his whole time in Bible college studying original languages. You got to study the Word of God to figure out the answer. And you can see the fruit of it in our generation of Christians and the fruit of it all over this globe. It's a mess. Some people come into church because they want to know God better. You know what will happen if you continue to pursue that? Understanding goes hand in hand, knowledge of God and departing from evil. So stay faithful. I feel bad coming to church because I know I got problems in my life and I'm trying to get the victory and I feel like a hypocrite. Keep coming. Keep getting to know God better. Because you're getting understanding, and as you get understanding, you'll depart from evil. Amen? You got to try. You got an inspired book. Let's pray. Father,